Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We hope this week's message encourages and blesses you as we dive into God's Word together. Our mission at Reach is to see lives changed by Christ together in community by loving God, loving people, and reaching our world. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.
So last week, we started a series called It Is Finished, which is going to be in today's text, why he said that, what he meant by it. But last week, we talked about, out of Luke 9, the fact that Jesus set his face towards the cross. Jesus' whole purpose to come to our world, put on flesh, was to live the life that we could not live. And he had a purpose and intention to fulfill all that was spoken of him. Some 300 prophetic words proclaiming things about Jesus, where he would be born, what he would do. And you'll see that in the text today, that he is fulfilling things over and over again. But at one point in his ministry, he fixed his attention on the goal at hand, and he started heading in that direction. And last week, we talked about this reality, which I want you to make this as personal as possible. Sometimes when you're at church and you hear things, you say, as a whole, yes. But when it comes to me personally, maybe there's the struggle there. And so last week, we talked about the reality that not only did Jesus set his face towards the cross, towards the crucifixion, towards becoming the last sacrificial lamb, but he did that for you. He made it personal, thinking in that moment, each and every one of his future children, he had them in mind. And this morning, you sitting in this room, I just want to say, even if you feel like I am not, that for you, he set his attention towards the cross because he knew ultimately what we needed. So today, we're going to look closely at what Jesus accomplished on the cross and what it meant when he said, "It is finished." And the question that we'll come back to at the end, the real question today, is that you need to answer that question for you. Is it finished for you? If we come to church and we acknowledge truths, but we don't make those truths personal, we miss the whole reason why the Bible, Jesus, and all this other stuff happened. Because Jesus isn't looking for a church necessarily, he's looking for a people. And so before we get into the Word, let's pray. Father, you know what's needed this morning. You know what words people need to hear. And Lord, I just invite your Holy Spirit to speak those words through me, through your text, through your experience on the cross. Lord, I pray that we would be able to take this personal. And so every barrier, every resistance that we would have towards believing that you would do this for me, that you would do this for us, Lord, I pray that those would be broken and that you would pierce those things and that you would show us how much you've loved us by going to the cross for us and finishing the work that you came to accomplish. So, Lord, we love you and we ask that you would do all that you intend to do today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have heard the comment yesterday, or, you know, every Friday before Easter is considered Good Friday. It's not considered Good Friday because it was good for Jesus in a sense that, you know, he was like looking forward to and excited for what was happening. If you remember reading up to this point, Jesus on the night before was praying. He gathered his guys to him. He said, "Hey, I need you to pray with me. I need you to intercede." And he's sweating blood and having conversations with the Father saying, "Hey, God, Dad, if there's any way that you can take this from me, if there's any other way, let's do that." But Jesus said the most pivotal words, and I think we need to understand these words personally, "But not my will, but yours." Nothing was going to stop Jesus from being obedient to everything the Father asked of him. And it was a good day for Jesus because Jesus became what we needed so that in this moment, 2,000 some years later, we have an opportunity to connect with the living God that we didn't then. But Friday was a long day for Jesus. It started with no sleep and lots of prayer. In the middle of the night, he was arrested in the garden by one of his chosen, by one of his people that he had picked, knowing that Judas would betray him. We'd talked about this in weeks previous that, you know, Judas, even though Jesus says out loud in his presence, it would be better for the person who's going to betray me to never be born, he still chooses to go and betray him, and he brings people back. We've talked about this. Peter, in his brazenness, pulls out a sword and he chops off somebody's ear. Yep. There we go. Okay. Chopped off somebody's ear. He witnessed, like literally was arrested. He was taken. And I don't have time to get into the trial, but the trial is ridiculous. Their own rules they broke so that this moment they could get what they desired, which was to eliminate the thing that would remove their power and their prestige. Jesus witnessed, not only did he declare that Peter would deny him three times, but in one of the Gospels, he literally sees it. They see, they lock eyes after that, after the rooster cries, and after Peter realizes what has happened, just like Jesus said. He was mocked, he was blindfolded, and he was beaten. Mocked by the creation that he came to save, mocked by the people that he was giving his life for. Then he was taken before Pilate, and Pilate, the one, the only one, the Jews could not kill Jesus because it was not in their, they didn't have the authority to do so under Roman rule, so they had to convince the Romans to kill him. And so Pilate, seeing no reason to kill Jesus, tried to over and over again to get him off. Because he knew that it was their selfish ambition. He saw no guilt in him, and he tried over and over to release him. He even tried to get it off to him. He sends him off to Herod. Herod just wanted to show. He just wanted to see a spectacle. He wanted to see some miracles, and Jesus did nothing. So he sends him back to Pilate. Pilate tries to release him, and he thinks, hey, they're just jealous of him. I'm going to flog him almost to the point of death, and maybe that'll make them feel sorry and they'll let him go. That didn't happen. They put a purple cloth on him. They put a crown of thorns on his face. They mocked him. They made him carry his own cross. He was so beaten down that he couldn't even make the journey to the place of the skull, Golgotha, with the cross member of the cross, that someone else from the audience had to carry that cross for him. And he was nailed to the cross and hung there for 6 hours until he died. And if you're unaware of crucifixion, other than the pictorial imagery that you've seen because of Christianity, it is a horrible way to die. They elevate you. They nail your arms through your bones in your wrist. They nail your feet, and you literally suffocate. Because as long as you can put yourself up to draw a breath, you can live. But the weaker you get, the more strength you don't have to take a breath, and you suffocate. And he's put between two thieves, and he hung there. One of them insults him. The other one begs for mercy. And what a beauty that we get to see in this one little moment that he has with one of the thieves. He's dying on the cross for the weight and sin of the world. And one of them was like, remember me. You know, he's not like James and John asking to be the right hand and left hand of Jesus in his kingdom. He's just saying, remember me. And he says, today you and I will be in paradise. And then as he's sitting there dying, right before the text that we're going to get into in just a second in John 19, he looks down and his mom's watching all of this. I mean, she knew who he was from the beginning. She treasured these things in her heart, but she was unaware of where it was going to lead. And she's sitting there watching her son that she gave birth dying. And as she's sitting there, I love that Jesus wasn't as concerned about his dying on the cross as he is about his mother. And he looks at one of his disciples, John, and says, Mom, here's your son. Son, here's your mother. And he's saying, hey, take care of my mom. And then we get into this place of where we're going to be today in John 19, starting in verse 28. It's going to be on the screen right back here. It says, after this, after he had said this about his mother, after this, Jesus, knowing that all is now finished, all the things that were proclaimed from the beginning, written hundreds and thousands of years before Jesus. And he said this to fulfill Scripture. You see this all throughout Matthew, where he's over and over and over again making sure that you understand that this is happening because it was foretold to happen this way. And so here's one of them. He says that I thirst. And a jar full of sour wine stood there, and they put it on a sponge full of sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine and had enough liquid in his mouth that his parched mouth could speak, he says these words, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The Greek word translated, "it is finished," is teletestai. And according, it is an accounting term. Maybe you've heard this. And it means paid in full. When Jesus utters those words, he is declaring the debt owed to his Father was wiped away completely and forever. And not his debt, but ours. For all those who believe, Spurgeon says this, what is meant by the Savior saying, it is finished, he meant first of all that all the types, promises, and prophecies were now fulfilled and accomplished in him. And remember, we talked about a couple weeks ago that this isn't just a blanket salvation for everyone in the world. We're not universalists, meaning that all roads don't lead. If all roads led to heaven, there would be no need for the cross. There would be no need for Jesus doing what he did. But we get forgiveness. We get our paid in full through Jesus, trusting and believing in him. You may have heard it said there's 300 prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus. Statistically, if just 8 of those were filled in Jesus, the statistics of 8 of those being fulfilled by a man that didn't exist when they were prophesied, all happening, just 8, not the 300. It would be like filling Texas with silver dollars 2 feet high. And someone in the state of Texas hiding one silver dollar painted black, hiding it somewhere under the surface, blindfolding a person randomly on the edge of Texas and saying, you get one opportunity to reach down in the coins in the entire state and pick up the right one. That's just 8. 300 of these were met and fulfilled by Jesus. All that separated man from God is gone for those who believe in Jesus, even the curtain in the temple. This happened as Jesus' death happened. The temple, for those that are familiar with it, there was this curtain that separated the holiest holies where the presence of God was, and people weren't allowed to venture in, common people. Only one priest once a year would enter and offer a sacrifice in the presence of the Lord in this place. And from top to bottom, this curtain was ripped, meaning that our access to the Father was no longer blocked. It was open. Paul understood the power of this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. It says, now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. He's reminding them what he said, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you're being saved. The good news. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance to the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance to the Scriptures. Paul's saying in another place that if there is no resurrection, there is no hope. If what we're celebrating today didn't happen, we're all, and I'm going to say a word that I don't like, we're all stupid. Plain and simple. And it's where we should camp on, because it is one of the I think, solid pieces of truth that we can historically say happened. Now, they may say, well, we don't know exactly what happened to Jesus, but accounts outside of our biblical narrative say that the tomb was empty. And there has to be an empty tomb. See, in the days of Jesus, listen to this, everything that happened had meaning. Listen to this. In Jesus' day, the Jews were celebrating Passover. And we've talked about Passover. Passover is where they celebrated each year about God delivering them from slavery, which is what Jesus was doing by sacrificing a lamb that was blood put on the lintels of the door, and they would be passed over. They would be allowed to live. To us, it may seem bloody and gruesome. The lamb was selected for a sacrifice. The afternoon sacrifice was always at 3 o'clock. There was a priest assigned to watch the sundial, to be exact. At the time, as the time approached, another priest lifted the sacrificial lamb onto the altar and put a knife to its throat. At precisely 3 o'clock, a signal was given from the shofar, which is a horn. And it was sounded, and the priests killed the lamb, and its blood atoned for the sins of the people. At least for a moment, sins were forgiven. At Passover, when this was happening, when Jesus was being crucified, at that same time, Jesus was nailed to the cross. He was called the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. He had been beaten almost to death, nailed to a wooden tree, hung there for hours until almost 3 o'clock on Friday, when the sound of the shofar echoed from the temple grounds to outside the city walls. Jesus lifted up his head and cried out, "It is finished." He died a bloody death. Never again would another lamb have to be slaughtered, because Jesus died to take away the sins of the world. His side was pierced. There's all this, there's some great stuff out there. So leading up to this was, Sabbath was the next day, and they wanted to put them in tombs. They wanted them dead so that they could get them off the cross and bury them and get rid of them. And so what they did, the two thieves on either side of the cross, they got clubs and they broke their legs so they could no longer hold themselves up so that they would die quicker. Jesus was already dead at this moment, but to validate that, they took a spear and shoved it into his side, and out of it flowed water and blood. His heart burst. Not because of the spear. He was dead, and that fluid, if you get into the science of this, it was a further explanation of his death. So they had to prove that he was dead, stabbed in the side. And it seemed like the story was over. I read this week, for those reading the one-year Bible with us, you read the story of Jairus' daughter. And on the way, there was this man whose daughter was dying, and he comes to Jesus. Will you save her? And Jesus was like, yes. And on his way there, the hem of his garment was touched, and the woman with an issue of blood for 12 years was healed immediately. And Jesus stops and gives her a moment. And in that moment, while he's stopping on his way, they find out that his daughter is dead. And they're like, you know, don't worry about it. And Jesus looks over to the Father and he says, hey, just believe. And this week, I was reading that, like I had this feeling that many of us live in the same place, that there's something that has brought us to this place of like, well, it's over, the story is done. And I just want to tell you the same story that Jesus walked into that room and raised this little girl from the dead. At when things seem lost, there's hope. This is what's happening here. All the disciples had run off, had betrayed Jesus, had left him, had denied him. They weren't waiting at the tomb for Jesus to come out of it. See, we know the end of the story, and we wonder to ourselves, why wasn't there a crowd waiting, chanting as the hour got closer for him to come out of the tomb? Because they had lost all hope. It was over. The story was done. There was no more. It was over. can't imagine what they went through on Saturday, as the disciples specifically, as 3 years of their life seemingly flushed down the drain. They'd given themselves to this rabbi, to this person that could have been the Messiah, and now he's dead, and their hopes and dreams are over. They hid, they were afraid, they were desperate. With hopes still gone, they came 2 days later, Sunday morning, to the promised empty tomb. Still with their thoughts, they were heading there to finish the treatment of his body. Because it was so late on Friday, they did not have time to do all the things that they would do. And so the ladies were coming there with all of the extra wrapping, the extra ointment and stuff to prepare his body for burial. Not with his changed clothes and his like new shoes and his other stuff waiting for him to come out of the tomb. They were coming to finish his burial. In verse 1 of chapter 20, still in John. Now on the first day of the week, and that's Sunday for them, one of the reasons why we celebrate and worship together on Sunday. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away. She doesn't begin to celebrate. She doesn't start chanting outside, "He is risen, he is risen." She only thinks, "Where is the body?" She saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb, and so she ran and she went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, John, the one whom Jesus loved. notice, sidelight. I cannot ever talk about John without saying, like, this is the author of this book, and he refers to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. And I've heard about the theology that we are technically all Jesus' favorite kid because he died for us specifically, but John took this to an extra level. And he wrote what happens next, which I'm not going to read all of it, but I'm going to tell you what happened. So they go to Peter and John. They have taken the Lord out of the tomb. They have taken the tomb. Not he has risen, not he has done exactly what he said. And we do not know where they have laid him. So the disciples start a foot race. They're like, who's going to get there first? And John, guess who won? John. John gets there first, but he doesn't go into the tomb. I don't know if he's winded. I don't know if he's afraid to go in there. I don't know what happens, but Peter, he doesn't care. He gets to the door. He goes right in. So technically, Peter won. So after a little bit, after Peter goes in there, John goes in there and looks at this, and they begin to have hope, but they leave. They don't know what else to do. They leave, and they left Mary standing there by herself. So we're going to pick this up back in verse 11. Mary stood weeping beside the tomb, not weeping for joy, not weeping for the celebration of her Messiah doing exactly what he said. And as she was weeping, she stooped to look in the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at his head and one of his feet. This should begin to be like, okay, what's getting ready to happen? She doesn't even take the hope of this little scenario and run with it. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" One of the others says, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" I guess that's an Amber Alert. Okay. Well, it's none of you guys, so good job. Hopefully. Okay. We'll record the second service and no Amber Alert. Okay. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken," she's still not hopeful. She still doesn't think things have changed. "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." His dead body, not his living, live, resurrected body. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing. So she is so filled with despair that when she sees Jesus in the person, she doesn't even recognize him. She's not looking for Jesus. She saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be a gardener. Okay, gardener man, where did you put his body? Savior of the world just did what no one else had done before. And she thinks he's just there to pull some weeds, which he did. "Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." She's still hoping for a body that she could bury. And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and she said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Because this is what happened in this transaction. Those who put their faith in Jesus, it's not just a distant Father, it's not a distant God, it is now our Father and our God. And Mary Magdalene went and announced to his disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he has said these things to her. Hope was reborn. When she went to tell the disciples, they thought this was foolishness. They still thought, no. But Jesus, and this is for those that are ever looking or ever challenged by the Bible being a fictitious thing, if someone was writing this Bible, they wouldn't do all the things that they did. Women in this day and age weren't even allowed to testify in court. And the first appearance that Jesus made was to a woman who goes and announces the resurrection of Jesus to his disciples. Why would they have put that in? They wouldn't have put that in. The only reason they would have put that in because that was true and this is what happened. And so Jesus appears to the disciples hidden. They're in a locked room. And he shows him his hands. He shows them his feet. He shows them the scar. And Thomas wasn't there. And even when the disciples, all of them, say, "Thomas, we saw Jesus resurrected," he, in his cocky and arrogant way, doubting Thomas, says, "Until I touch the scars and see him, I will not believe." What does Jesus do? Be like, "Why am I not going to show him myself?" No, he shows up, and this is the grace and mercy for those that doubt, for those that struggle with belief, is that Jesus showed up to Thomas, and as soon as he sees him, he's like, "I don't need to touch you, I'm fine." And Jesus said, no, "I want you to put your hands on the scars. I want you to know that I have been raised." So what does the resurrection mean? And really, the cross is important, and we fixate on it. It's on our buildings. Well, we don't have a building yet. It's on buildings. It's on necklaces that you carry around, but the cross has no significance because there was hundreds, if not thousands, of people who died on a cross. The cross has no significance if there isn't an empty tomb. So what does the resurrection mean? The resurrection proved that Christ was divine. He was who he said he was. The fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross does not prove in itself that he is God. Jesus proved his deity by fulfilling the prophecies of his death and by his return from the grave. The Bible declares, by being raised from the dead, was proved to be the mighty Son of God with the holy nature of God himself. He told everyone. I mean, the greatest way to disprove Jesus was to come up with a body. There's all these stories that pass around. The Jews pay the centurions, "Hey, we'll make sure you don't get in trouble, and here's money. Tell them that the disciples took him." all of those, which I don't have time to get into that, all of those are great things that you need to understand. What do we do with that reality? What do we do with the potential that he had been taken? And here's the short of it. All of the 11 disciples, other than one, died horrible deaths declaring that he is resurrected. I mean, I know people are crazy, but why would you die for a lie? They didn't have power. Most people lie because they get power and they get money. They got neither of those. They got death, persecution, suffering. And to the end, they declared his resurrection. The resurrection proved Christ's power to forgive sins. The Bible asserts, if Christ has not been raised, our faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. By raising from the dead, Jesus proved his authority and power to break the bonds of sin and to assure forgiveness and eternal life to all who accept his gift of salvation. The resurrection revealed Christ's power over death. The Bible records Christ rose from the dead and will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. The resurrection secured our victory over death as well and lifted us up from the grave into glory along with Christ, where we sit with him in the heavenly realms. This is our access. So what does the resurrection mean for you? Is it finished for you? And let me just tell you, I've had a week. I should almost know, if you've not been around for a while, like anytime God's possibly going to do work, there's going to be opposition to that work. And let me just tell you, if you leave today saying yes to Jesus, if you leave today being renewed in your commitment to Jesus, there will be opposition. And you should look at the opposition of going, yes! I mean, no one wants it. But if you receive no opposition, if everything goes smoothly all the time, you're probably not doing what you're called to do. Because Jesus tells us himself that I've been persecuted and my followers will too. And so let me just tell you, is it finished for you? Means that in the middle of that, when there's clarity, you tell yourself who you are in Christ. Man, I broke things this week. I busted out a window in a van. I cracked my watch. There's just this thing that was happening. And I have to believe that God has something bigger in store for us, for the reality of going, is it finished for you? And you know what? You know what? In spite of everything, it being finished and it being finished for you means that right now, who you are in Christ is not based on what you've done. It's based on who you believe in. It's based on what Jesus did for you. And right now, we have the pleasure of knowing him in a greater way. We have the pleasure of walking into this place. And this is a question you need to ask or answer to yourself every day. It is finished for me. And I understand that most of us in this room are very aware of our own sin nature that still exists in us. Me included. Do you think I was like, yes, broke my watch? Yes, broke out a window. I think it's going to be $1,000 to replace. I was like, why me, Lord? I thought I was your favorite kid. Come on. And what that means is in spite of what's going to come against you, I'm loved. In spite of what is going to hit you today, this afternoon, tomorrow, next week, next month, whatever diagnosis is going to come your way, whatever challenging event or challenging people are going to come your way, the thing that you need to realize is it finished for you? Because let me just tell you, if you understand the power of the living Christ that lives in you, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead gives power to us. That same power that lives in us He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. As we come against things, we're not coming against things by ourselves. Where I get in trouble every time is I get ahead of Jesus. Because I'm like, well, he did 98% of it, and I got to do my 2% to make it up. And I'm pressing forward when God the Father is just saying, hey, buddy, look, rest in me. Do the work that I laid out for you, but rest in me. Is your debt paid in full? Knowing your sin right now, sitting here in this room, and let me just tell you, you know, we're not, don't typically preach, you know, the hellfire and brimstone, but the reality is that our sin, personal sin in us, leads to death. It's killing relationships. We see it lived out in person. Maybe we don't think about hell, but we see the damages that come as we interact with people incorrectly. So where are you putting your trust? The Jesus' words, it is finished, answer that question for you. And the beauty is, if your answer is no, then all I get to say to you is, why not? What keeps you from that place? Because if it's your sin, that's why he went to the cross. That's why today we get to live with joy. That's why today, just like the thief on the cross, we get to be in his presence now. I'm going to go back to a verse. I'm going to invite our worship team to come back up. A verse I said last week, and I got a word wrong in it, so I'm going to correct this. John 15, verse 9. I think last week, because I wrote it out of memory instead of pulling it out, I think I said last week, as the Father has loved you, which the verse is, as the Father has loved me, Jesus, as the Father has loved Jesus, so Jesus has loved us. Abide in that love. And my call to you this morning is that the peace that we get of it being finished is the peace that we get to live in that truth moment by moment. The same way that the Father has loved the Son, and you may not feel that you deserve his love, you may not feel like the Father would love you, but listen to this. This is what Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, Jesus, so I have loved you. So the same love that the Father poured out on the Son poured out on us. And he loves us so much, Greg quoted this earlier, he loves us so much that he gave his only Son that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. So this morning we're gonna take communion together. And I want to wrap this up into a prayer. You'll take communion by yourself in our last song. But there's two things that I want to challenge you to. Depending on where you're at in this room. If you've never believed that it is finished for you because you're weighing your sin greater than his ability to forgive, I challenge you on that. If he was looking for perfection, if he was looking for you to fix what is going on and then give you the free gift, Ephesians 2, you missed something. And so today, God wants to open a door for those in this room that feel neglected, like that they've missed out, or why would God choose me? I just want to tell you, on the cross, he has declared his love to you over and over and over again. That's what we celebrate today. We celebrate the possibility that we have access to the Father again. So there's two things that I want to pray for as we close. One is that if you don't know Jesus, you got to know a few things. You got to know, one, that you need Jesus, that your sin has separated you from a relationship with the Father. Two, that Jesus came and did what you could not do. He lived a sinless life, paid the penalty for your sin, and you put your faith and hope in him. And then you get to choose to abide. And this is for everyone, for the for the one that would say yes to Jesus today, the one that said yes to Jesus 30 years ago, 50 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, my prayer for you is to abide in that love. That's where we have to live. God loved you so much. And one of the reasons why we take communion, one of the reasons why we celebrate this, is it's a reminder. It wasn't your body broken. It wasn't your blood shed. But in this, we have our salvation. Not these things, but what they represent. And so as we take communion as a church during our last song, pause. Confess sin. If there's things that are going on in your life, things that you're aware of that you know, confess them. Trust that they've been forgiven. And then receive His promised love for you, which is His broken body and His shed blood. So I'm going to pray for us. We're going to worship. And when you're ready, take communion. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray over those in this room that when I say it's finished, they're thinking, not for me. And Lord, I pray that you would show them, that you would demonstrate your love for them on the cross fully, that you would pour out that heart and desire that you have for them, a longing for you to invite them into your family. So Lord, I pray for those in this room that maybe today they would let it be true for them. And I pray in these moments, Lord, that you would awaken, that you would bring salvation, not just for today, that you would bring salvation for today and forever. And for the rest of us in this room that are living in this place that it's so hard to abide, it's so hard to declare over and over again, it is finished, when we're confronted by our own sin nature and the struggles that we have, Lord, I pray that now, again, and tomorrow and the next day, we would abide in your love. Lord, would you continue to set us free? Would you continue to sanctify your children? Lord, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that today is not just a day that we celebrate once a year. Lord, I pray that we can live in the resurrected life. So, Lord, we love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today on the Reach Community Church podcast. We'd love to have you join us next Sunday. You can learn more about our mission at reachcommunitychurch.com.